Well, thank you for coming again. My name is Peter Bell, and thank you for welcoming us. I'm excited to bring you God's words. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And greetings from Oceanside. We're on the beach, even though we're outside. It's not bad being on the beach. So Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they might not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So as you see, I've titled this, God's Name or Ours. And if you could, if you will, go back with me, if you guys have seen it, if not, I'm sure you've heard of it, of the Avengers. Marvel's The Avengers. The reason why I think about it is Stark Tower. Tony Stark puts his name on top of this massive building. As far as I know, it's the tallest building in New York City at this time. So Stark Industries right on top of it. And I have to imagine when people looked at this tower, they saw their savior. They saw the one who would save them. They saw Stark and his superhero friends as those who, whenever aliens came down, whatever came across their paths, they could look towards this tower and say, "He or they are going to save us. Those are the ones with the power. We want those guys on our side." So all these heroes, all these superheroes coalesce. They all come to this one place. They're the ones who are going to save you. They're the ones who are going to save us. And so I saw some parallels between Stark Tower and Babel. So with Babel, God frustrates the name man gives himself in order to preserve his covenant name in Christ. So the parallels, I think, that are between just a good visual imagery with Stark Tower and Babel is this name that they're trying to build for themselves. And as we will see in this passage, this name is not the Lord's name. This name is their name. This name is the name of their own gods. And so I have 4 points. First point is the setting. They're pushed eastwards, and we'll see why this is significant. Second point, the plan. They're establishing their own line. Third is the descent, the foolishness of establishing your own line or their own line. And the last is the dispersion, preserving the covenant line. And so we see the story, the tension, the background of Babel. So this is a little bit after Noah's Ark from Genesis 6 to 9, and there's this genealogy in Genesis 10. There's another genealogy right after Babel from Genesis 11:10 through towards Abraham and we see the covenant line continued. We have to ask, why is this story here? Why of all places is Babel? Because it seems a little strange. It seems a little random. Right between these two genealogies, all of a sudden we hear about Babel. And it's because, again, they're trying to build a name for themselves. But what are they between? They're between two lists of names. So they're trying to give themselves a name while the name already exists. And in Genesis 10, we also see with Nimrod, Genesis 10, verses 8 through 10. And it says, Nimrod was a mighty warrior, it says, to the Lord. I think a slightly different way of seeing this translation is mighty warrior against the Lord. It has that nuance, too. So we see, even before we're introduced to Babel, this warrior is not a warrior for God. He's a warrior against God. So we see this previewed for us as well. So Nimrod's this founder of Babel. He's not trying to pursue the Lord's name. He's trying to actively fight against the Lord's name. And that brings us to Babel. So we see that why this story is here between these two genealogies, seemingly random after Noah's Ark and before Abraham. So the first two verses where we have the setting, they're pushed eastwards. So verse 1, they're all forming as one, one language, one people. And this little phrase, and as one, and verse 2, and as people migrated from the east. The last time that this phrase was used was in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, when they're pushed eastwards. When they go from the garden, further from the garden. This is the same phrase used in Genesis 11. These in Babel are being pushed further and further from paradise, further and further from Eden. So it's previewing again that judgment. What's happening, what's about to happen, isn't good. This story is not previewing something that's good. They're not pushing the Lord's name out. And this is also a direct disobedience for the mandate given to us in Genesis 1. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. He's saying, push the boundaries of my garden, my temple, further. And these in Babel are saying, we're not going to do that. We're going to do the very opposite. We're not going to push further out. We're going to stay as one. We're going to push further in. We're going to build ourselves up versus out. That's what those in Babel are doing. And so this brings us to this tower, this temple. What's this temple doing here? What are they building? What does this mean for those in Babel? And so also, man is not receiving any input from God. Versus in the garden and with Noah, Noah's told, build this ark. Adam and Eve are told, fill the earth and subdue it. We're not given any indication that those in Babel are told, build a tower. They decide on their own, we're going to build this tower, preserve our name. Much as Tony Stark did. He put his name on top of this tower. He wants his name to be known. Same thing with those in Babel. And there's this play on words in Genesis 11:3. In the original, this play on words, when they say, let us make, it looks the same in the original as let us confuse, which is in Genesis 11:8. So he's also using this, like, this really, like, significant play on words with this, saying, they want to do this. This is going to lead towards this. Their desire to build up is previewing their dispersion. Same phrase, same word. And then also with Genesis 11:4, this let us is similar to God's words in Genesis 1. When they say, and let us come, let us make bricks. What does the Lord say in creation when he's creating man? Let us make God, or let us make man in our own image. They're saying, let us basically make our name in our own image. Let us build up. Let us make our name. And this tower, if we understand it in some kind of original context, wouldn't have been to bring the Lord down. The way they would have built this, and there would have been many towers like this around this time. So they would have seen not just the Tower of Babel, but other towers kind of like this. It would have been this ladder and this large temple, this large kind of silo with this picnic table, if you can kind of picture that, on top. This little picnic table would have food, would have drinks, and the idea behind this was they would have to bring their gods down. They'd have to build tall enough to where their gods can actually reach this tower. So their idea, their view of God was already so small that they had to bring the gods down. And they had to pull this, push this tower as high as they could and feed their own gods. That's what they're doing with Babel. They're trying to feed their gods. They're trying to build this up because their weak gods can't make it down further enough. Higher they build it, the easier it is for their gods to come down. So this is like a domestic god. This is not a big god. They're not trying to serve a big god like we serve. And they're trying to make a name for themselves. Again, how ironic when they're trying to build a name for themselves when they already have a name. They have Noah's covenant name given to him by the Lord. This genealogy right before and this genealogy right after, it's meant to shock us, saying, how could you be so confused? There is a name for you. You don't have to build your own name. We don't have to build our own name. And then later on in Genesis 28, with Jacob's ladder, Jacob's ladder is erected as he's dreaming from the ground, from earth, up into heaven. And who's descending and ascending? The angels are coming down and going up into heaven. And then the Lord, as we'll see later, says, I will preserve you. I will keep your seed. I will continue your seed, and I will grow your seed. And that is directly contrasted with Babel. We have to think, too, how often is this true of us? How often does we, both as believers, think, this is where I find my name. This is where I find my confidence. For me, where I find my confidence. For us, where we find our confidence. Financial matters, the economy, housing market, whatever it may be. We look towards something, someone, and say, this person's going to do it. This person's going to help me. This person's going to get me over the line. This person's going to preserve me. And those who don't yet believe, it's you're trying to build your name. You're trying to build your reputation. You're trying to build your success. And that name will stop. So we're reversing this order. And so after they're trying to build this tower, like we've talked about with point two, the plan, after they're trying to build this tower, why does God have to come down? What is his, what we call condescension, his coming down to the earth? Why does it look like he can't see them? Is he not all-knowing? Is he not all, he can't see everything? And so we see it's not because he's deficient. It's not because the Lord is deficient. It's not because the Lord is unable to see us. He's coming down because, again, he's showing them, you are so small, your tower is so insignificant, that I'm going to show you how insignificant it is because, quote, I can't see it from where I'm at. So he comes down, jokingly almost, and says, it's so small, I have to come and see it. No matter how tall you build your name, it's still not big enough. It's still not tall enough to reach me. And think about it too. Those in Babel are trying to build this so the gods can come down. They get their wish, but it's not who they think it is. The Lord comes down. So they're trying to build this tower to bring the gods come down. But the Lord comes down, and not to be served, not to eat the food that they're providing him, but it's to come down in judgment and say, you're trying to build your name. You're threatening my people. You're threatening my covenantal people, those who I have given my name to preserve. I'm going to, as we'll see, disperse you, because I will preserve my people, the Lord says. And he uses his covenantal name in this, the Lord, the all caps Lord. It's his covenantal name versus what's kind of the general name that he uses usually for those outside of Israel, outside of his covenant line. So he's acting on behalf of his people. He's saying, I'm coming down on behalf of my people. I'm using the name I use with my people so that you know I'm acting on their behalf. And again, this contrasts with Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder, he's coming down not to judge Jacob. He's coming down not to strike him down, not to disperse his people. He's coming down, and we see it in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 17. I'm going to preserve your line. Your line will continue, which is not the case for those in Babel. So he's acting on behalf of us. He's acting on behalf of you. He's saying, I will preserve your line. I will preserve you because you're not building your name. Your name is found in my name. In Genesis 11, 6, he's not fearful. He's not acting deficiently. He's remembering. He's remembering his people. He's coming down, not saying, they're growing too big for me. I can't handle this. He's acting on behalf of his people, saying, if they grow larger, my people will be dispersed. My people will start worshiping, will be influenced by them. I have to come down and break them up. I'm remembering my people. He's keeping his promise. So we have to see ourselves as his people. We are those that he's preserving. His name is on our name. Our name is his name. And then Genesis 11, 7, like we talked about before, the Lord, he's using the same, what I call, formula. When they say, let us build ourselves a city, that looks like the same in the original as let us come down. It looks the same. So again, he's using their words against them. He's saying, you wanted to go up, I'm going to come down. But not to bless, to judge. And he's not judging just for the sake of judging. He's judging both as a curse on those who are building, but also a blessing for those who are around. It's both and, not either or. Judgment is always blessing for us as well, because we've already been judged, as we know, in Christ. So he comes as our blessing. So we've seen Yahweh act, the Lord act, on behalf of his people by judging the city builders, those who are trying to erect this tower, bring down their gods, these domestic small gods, feed them on top of this tower. He's breaking this down. But there doesn't seem to be any redemption. It doesn't look like in these 9 verses that anything good comes out of it. Because at the end, it's essentially just a curse. He's telling them, I'm just going to spread you out. We don't see anything necessarily redemptive. So we have to ask, how does this help his people other than just judgments? How does Christ's finished work help us view this in a different lens, in a lens influenced by his work in the New Testament? How does Babel relate us to Christ? And this leads us to our last point with the dispersion. He's preserving the covenant line. So in Genesis 11, 8, it says, the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Like we said, dispersing is judgment on them, but it's a blessing to us. It's a blessing to you, and it's a blessing to those who are around. He's continuing, no matter what those in Babel did, no matter what we do, no matter what those who don't profess the name of Christ, no matter what we do, he will preserve his line. He will keep his mandate. What he gave to Adam and Eve in the garden to fill subdue, and to multiply, to expand the borders of his presence, to expand his worship, he will do that no matter what. That is his promise to us. That is how he glorifies himself in this. He will spread his glory through you and through me. In the last, Genesis 11:9, with this, so therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. It's the same word. Confused in Babel is the same word. When we look at what's called the Greek Old Testament, same language as the New Testament, this word right here is the same word used at Pentecost. So with Acts 2, verses 6 through 11, if you want to turn there, Acts 2, verses 6 through 11, what Peter says, and he's saying that this fulfills it with verse 6. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" And so when they're bewildered, that's the same word used in Genesis 11, with "and he confused and he dispersed." So what's happening is what was judgment at Babel, dispersing, preserving his covenant line, is now a blessing because of Christ's finished work, because Christ did come to give us his name, to give us his righteousness, both you and I. This dispersion is no longer judgment. This dispersion is what gives us this church, is what gives us the church worldwide. He's dispersing so that this mandate given to Adam and Eve will continue. And it's continued in all of us, and it will continue. So when all of them are hearing different languages, he's reversing Babel. He's fulfilling it. So it's not just a one-off. It's not just the giftings that they experienced. It is to continue this spread that was directly disobeyed in Babel. And Babel was to preserve this line, their own man's line. In Acts, Peter says, the church fulfills Babel. The church pushes the name of Christ. The church pushes the righteousness of Christ out further and further, what Babel failed to do. At the end, there's a little play on words too. So it says, therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. That word name is the same word as Shem. So in Genesis 11:10, it says, these are the generations of Shem. It's the same word used. So he's saying, I'm going to call you this, but I'm going to continue it. Even though I have judged, Shem leads us to Abraham. Abraham is the one whose seed will continue and will give us, as Paul tells us in Galatians, that seed was Christ. So Christ comes in as a fulfillment of Genesis. What once was this one people preserved, trying to build up versus out. We also see this in Revelation, with the temple told to us in Revelation. It's a tall temple and a wide temple in Revelation. John in Revelation is also telling us what they once tried to do building up, the Lord will do himself. And we are part of this temple that will go up and will go out. And so what I want to leave you today is Christ has given you a name. You don't have to seek it in your work. You don't have to seek it in your relationships. You don't have to seek it in the way the world's going. You don't have to see your preservation, your continuance, nothing other than in the name of Christ. He has placed you in his name. His gospel will go out through you, and this church is a result of that. Other churches are a result of that because of his obedience. You don't have to strive to continue your name. You don't have to strive to establish your name. This name is given to you in faith. This name is the name of Christ, given to you in faith, and he has promised he will preserve you in his name because of his son. So confess his name. Either those who don't yet believe, it's confess his name, because your name will fail. Your name will be judged at the end. Those in Christ, our name has already been judged. And has been judged righteous in Christ. And we see that with Jesus and the opposite with Babel. And he will remember you. As he did with those around Babel, he remembered his people. He comes in judgments and to bless. All other names will fail. All their names will be judged. The one name that will not be judged at the end, will be preserved, is the name of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your name is preserved above all other names, that those found in him will not be judged at the ends, but will be found in your Son and will enter into glory. We pray for those who don't yet know his name, that they will see that their name will not last, that their name must be found in the name of your Son, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.